this morning before you lay the foundation of the earth. Lord, nothing catches you by surprise, and you want to stretch us this morning to bring you honor and glory. That we are more free-flowing instruments, less blockages in us, less preconceived ideas, but just that which you want to do, unabated, unhindered, for the honor and glory of your name. Just, we give you each heart, each mind this morning, that your perfect, pleasing, and acceptable will happen to each one in this service, Lord. Lord, I pray that there would be no blockage in me, no hindrance, that you would flow unabated, unhindered, Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 23 years old, I did an outreach. It was, have any of you heard of the 1040 window outreach? It was from, I don't remember the years, 92 to 98 about. The church worldwide was mobilized and encouraged to do prayer outreaches to the 1040 window countries. And the 1040 window countries are countries north of the 10 degree, what's the lines from east to west, longitude or latitude? From 10 degree latitude, between the 10 degree latitude and the 40 degree latitude. And then you draw a line, the west part of Africa, and a line past Japan and China. And you have like a block, a window. And the church worldwide was encouraged to send prayer teams to break down the resistance to the gospel by prayer, by intercession in these countries. And so I was part of a prayer team that went to Tunisia. And we were about a team of 8 to 10 people praying incessantly. People from different walks of lives, different parts of the church. They were Dutch Reformed, they were charismatic, they were Pentecostals, you name them. We just went as teams to pray. And I was 23 years old, and we prayed as the Lord led us through various issues. And at one stage, we'd covered all the issues, and the leaders of this prayer team said to us, we feel we need to take it a notch up. We need to really press in and confront the blindedness of the people, their deception, etc., etc. And then one minister got scared. He had his own church. And he said, no, 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 we can't do this. And as soon as he said that, there was this unity in the group. And the leader said, no, no, we cannot pursue this line of prayer, this intercession. Let's go back to pray along these lines. And me, Kippy, you know the meaning of Kippy? Somebody that thinks more of himself than he should. 23-year-old Kippy says, no, 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 no. We've worked so hard. We've prayed so hard. We're not going to back off now. No ways. And I stood in Tunis, the capital of Tunisia, North Africa. And there was this long row of these wild fig trees with millions of birds in them. I mean, tweeting all the time. And the far distance, about 2 kilometers down the straight road boulevard, the old city was there. And I said, Lord, I just want to come against the bondage and the blindness against these people. And as I said that, within a flash of a twinkle of an eye, my spiritual eyes opened up. And the next minute, this grotesque thing is right up against my face. And the second later, it was gone. It's like, boom, there. And I said, sorry, Lord, sorry, Lord, sorry, sorry, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I did not act in unity with what the team had decided. But for a flash of a moment, I saw, I believe, the demonic stronghold over that city. Because I'd moved and operated out of unity. And I tried to confront something in my arrogance and my pride. Unity is a non-negotiable for our victory as children of God. Psalm 133 says, how pleasant, how good and how pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. New Living Translation says it this way. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's beard, head, and ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. The first reward that I can see from this psalm, the first major reward of unity, is that the atmosphere around us is wonderful and pleasant. And it should be up there. It's wonderful and pleasant. There's a feeling of bliss and joy. There's a feeling of total peace and contentment, where there's an exaggerated sense of bliss and satisfaction. The mood and the feeling is a knowing of safety. It's wonderful and pleasant when we dwell together in unity. In this atmosphere, God's will and his dream burst forth for every individual's life. When there's no unity or there's a lack of unity, it's like we don't tap into the creative power of the Lord. And we don't tap into the place of Holy Spirit contentment, Holy Spirit bliss, a place of being where we are one in mind with Christ. In God's unity, his creative power is released to do major things in your and in my life. And it's in this place where these abilities can only be released when we touch, when we are touched by the love of God and we submit to his love and we say, Lord, let your love transform me. And as you submit to his love, you see others through his eyes. You perceive others with his perspective. It's a place where heaven touches earth. When we're in that kind of unity, it's where God touches us with heaven, like we experienced this morning in worship. Let's go look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves. Check those words. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is the key verses on which we as a church movement are returning or trying to return, pursuing to return to authentic church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing of meals and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, unity, and shared everything, unity. They sold their property and possessions, unity. Shared the money, unity. Worshiped together, unity. Met in homes, unity. Shared their meals, unity. Great joy and generosity, all the while praising the God, the Lord in unity, enjoying the goodwill of all people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Let's go look at where this unity originated. All right, Acts 4, verses 32 to 37 says, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. How many of us are at that place where tomorrow you'll say, I'll sell everything and share it with my brothers and sisters? Anybody want to raise their hand? Yes, there's one. Praise God. You'll sell everything and share it. So what did God achieve in their hearts to get them to that place? What did God help them to lay down? How many debts had they died to self? To sell everything and share everything. How far are we from that? It's only when you get a God perspective that you do that. It's only when God becomes your greatest reality, when God's love and compassion for you becomes your greatest truth beyond all other truths. It's only when the things of this earth, grow strangely dim in the light. Have you sung that old song? The things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What they owned was not their own, and they shared everything. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's great blessing was upon them all. No needy people among them. Because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. And there's an example there. For instance, there was Joseph, one of the apostles, nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, came from the island of Cyprus. He sold the field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. How is this humanly? It's when heaven comes to earth. It's when this becomes heaven-like. It's when God's perspective consumes us, overwhelms us. His way of doing things becomes our way of doing things. This came right after the powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. After God came with tongues of fire and baptized them, this is when they decided, you know what? We cannot have an earthly perspective. We cannot have a worldly perspective. Right now, we have a God perspective on one another and on the body and the world and everything around us. We see from His heart. We see it with His mind, His understanding. It also happened after the disciples, when Christ ascended, they saw Him ascended. That the ascension often, it happened when they came together in the upper room and they prayed together. So this willingness, this heaven touching earth happened after they came together, they prayed together, and after they saw Him ascended. In other words, they had spent much time in His presence. It happened after they spent 3 years under His teaching, walking with Him. So do you see the upbuild to a place where the people relinquish their selfishness, where they relinquish their own opinion, where they relinquish their rights to criticize, where they relinquish their right to afford themselves right? There was a buildup of being under God's presence, being under the teaching of God's word, praying together, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How long has the average person in this church been under God's teaching? Who's been longer than 30 years going to church? Longer than 20 years? Do you think all of that put together could amount to something like 3 years of walking with Christ? I would say it's close. He says no. But we've had lots of impartation of God. Lots of input from the Lord. 3 years of eating, sleeping with Christ, eating from Him spiritual food. It's available. Everything He said, or most of the most important what He said, is available in God's word to us. We can literally study His word day and night. Is it available to you? Who wants heaven to touch you? Who wants heaven to descend on this church? Who wants to come to that place where you do not hold onto your earthly possessions, where you see the needs of others as more important than your own need? Who wants to get to that place? Not something you conjure up in the flesh. It's just so convicted by the Spirit that you want to do it no matter what. Who wants to reach that place? Five of us. All right. Who wants to reach that place? All of us. They slept, they ate with Christ. They followed Him passionately and they copied Him. Monkey see, monkey do. They were given instructions. So before the preamble to this outpouring of this total unselfishness, the preamble to that was they were given instruction by God in Matthew 28 to go out and share the good news, to go and make disciples. This is the build up to this massive, most beautiful happening. And then they became Jesus junkies. As we draw near to Him, so we get the mind of Him. As you draw near to Christ, as we pursue His presence, His love, His patience, His goodness, His kingdom, we receive the mind of Jesus. Now, how's the mind of Jesus described? Who'd like to know what the mind of Jesus is? Just in 4 verses. Would you like to know the mind of Jesus? Let's look at it. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. In your relationships with God, verses 5 to 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. My translation. Oh, I have it in the New International Version. Sorry, I gave you the wrong version. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Now, what was the mindset of Christ in relationship to us? Now, he says we must have this mindset towards one another as he has towards us, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to be his own advantage. To be used to his own advantage. So this is the mindset of Christ. To have heaven on earth, we need to have the mindset of Christ. He afforded himself zero rights. He had the highest position in all of creation, and he took the lowest position that can ever be taken by any human being. He died with all of our sin on him. Has anyone died with all of his sin on you? You haven't even died for all the sin that you've done. But he's taken 2,000 plus years of sin ever committed, sicknesses ever gone through, whatever. He died. He carried all of that on the cross for you and for me. He did not equate it his right to not do that. His right was given away as being God himself, the Son of God, the Word of God, all the explanation of who Christ is. He said, I don't equate that to myself. Rather, he made himself nothing. Verses 7. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. If we reach this place of Christ, where he laid down himself for us, he preferred us above himself, he sacrificed for us, he carried our sins, our weaknesses, he looked past all our iniquities, and he sees the end goal of who he knows we're going to become if we get this kind of love from him. When we do that for one another, guess what will happen? Or heaven will break loose. We get the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. Affording yourself many rights. Is that the mind of Christ? Affording yourself to be offended. Is that the mind of Christ? Affording yourself pretty materialistic things. Mind of Christ. Affording yourself to feel sorry for yourself. Self-pity. Is that the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is saying, Lord, I lay it all down for you. And not only for you, it's about one another. You saw that in the beginning of this scripture piece. They did it for one another. They did it in your relationships with one another. In your attitude, it should say attitude towards one another. NIV says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Humility, in this kind of humility, you become nothing in your own eyes. You become zero in your own eyes. Your chief goal is to serve your brothers and sisters, even at your expense. Even though it costs you only something. Speak up, Jenny. Even though it costs you everything. Remember, after every Christ-led crucifixion in your life, there's a God-guaranteed Christ resurrection. Hallelujah! If you've laid down something in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, God guarantees you a resurrection. Wow. Wow. So why not just do it? I've never seen somebody that God has led to give something up that wasn't blessed back massively, running over, shaken together, overpowering, overflowing. There's a resurrection after every Christ's death, crucifixion. And they can speak of it. They had to sacrifice their lives in America. And you're tasting more and more resurrection. More and more resurrection. What God's doing. Because you say Christ first. God guarantees us that breakthrough. But it needs to be in His will. There will come a breakthrough of unity second to none. That revival will hit the Western Cape. If we choose to be the first church that says we prefer one another above ourselves. Ha! Not 1%, but one, thank you, but 100%. It's a place where the supernatural breaks through like wildfire. Where the totally broken, the totally rejected, the people that are going through pain become radically saved in Jesus Christ. Like Andrew. Andrew thought he was Jesus. He was so under drugs. He was an outright Satanist. We know this. Who of you know this? You all know this. And God turned him upside down, inside out. And today, by and large, most of us are the fruit of that. What? And that's when he surrendered and said, Lord, no longer I. What is the resurrection power of Christ that is so evident through his life? Look around you. Look at the churches. Look at 412, etc. 4SA, etc. One life that says, I am devoted 100% to you. Your way above my way. Now imagine if all of us did this kind of sacrifice as Andrew did. Lay down our lives as much as he did. What would happen? What power would be released? What fire would be poured out by the Spirit of God? It's a book that I read many, many years ago. The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. And in this book, he writes of visions and dreams that he had over a period of 20 plus years. And according to what he saw, he said, the rank in heaven is determined by the level of humility achieved on earth. That's scriptural. The rank in heaven, the cloak that you carry, be it a purple, green, yellow, determines your rank. And the measure to which you lay down your life and the measure to which you were humble on earth is the measure to which you are ranked in heaven. Do you think that's truth? I believe it's truth. I read this scripture about humbling, laying down. Christ said, from the highest position, took the lowliest position. I would dare to say, we need to run after this. There's a book written by Alan Crider called The Patient Ferment. And he took the first 200 years of the church, and he looked for key repeating happenings through their sermons, through their letters written to one another, the first 200 years. And he looked at a golden thread in all of this communication. Why the church grew the way it grew. And the one major thread he discovered is lives were so transformed, so radically turned upside down, that the neighbors and the people, the society around them could not help but stand still, be arrested, and take note of this radical change in this person's life. And that caused massive revival. We've never seen that kind of church growth as we saw the first 200 years of the church. Are you hungering after that as much as I am? God, that you would pour out your Spirit, that we would so relent and so surrender to you, that our lives be so transformed that everybody around us is arrested by our transformation and how God uses us. Unity means brothers live together. That's the first verse of that psalm. What does this live together mean? Brothers live together. I'd like to ask you, in a healthy family, how many of you got children? When your children were growing up, and they got offended, and they slapped one another, and they pushed, and they took things from one another, how long did it take them to forgive one another? Would they hold a grudge for days on end? How long would it take for them to forgive one another? Anyone? 3 seconds. And if somebody dares speak bad about their brother and sister at school, primary school, would they agree with that person that spoke bad about their brother or their sister? They've just had a fight that morning. They pulled each other's hair. They slapped each other to the face. They spat at one another. But let somebody dare say something negative about my booty. Then that sissy's brother, sister, punches that guy or says, "How dare you? Will not speak of my brother that way." Are we children of God? Or are we adults of God? What are we called? The adults of God, eh? So we should do likewise. Forgive instantly. Protect one another as little children protect brothers and sisters. Forgive one another. Is anyone more in your private space than your wife, your husband, and your children? They constantly invade your space. Would you agree with that? Your comm members, do they invade your space a bit? Come on, be honest. If a comm really works properly, it should be an invasion of your space and your time. Who says anon, amen? Anon's ouch. Who says ouch and amen? They invade your space. Is that a bad thing? Why is it a good thing? Speak to me, church. Because it helps you to die more to yourself. It helps you to kill the me. It helps you to kill my preference. It helps you to kill my need for privacy. It helps me to kill my need for satisfaction. It helps me to kill my selfishness. So a family invades each other's space. But you know what? They belong. They belong to one another. Community is we belong. Nobody talks bad about Arnie. I'll sort them out. I don't join them to talk bad about Arnie. Nobody talks bad about our leader couple. Nobody talks bad about Lon and Margaret. No. You dare not do that. No. That won't work. We belong to a family because we're choosing to lay down our lives for one another. We choose to invade each other's space as siblings do. The next aspect, next fruit of harmony is unity is they live in harmony. Let's go look at the word harmony. What does harmony speak of? We are one in mind only happens. One in mind only happens when we see each other. This harmony only happens when we see each other through the spectacles of Jesus. Before you want to judge, before you want to criticize, before you want to nail or condemn or whatever, or feel offended, put on the glasses of Christ and take off your glasses. Put on his spectacles and say, "Lord, how would you perceive this situation? How would you perceive this gossip about me from this person?
How should I handle that? What would you do in that situation, my Lord? We've laid down our lives for one another. So when we look at each other through the spectacles of Christ, we look at things and one another through His perspective. We take all things into consideration. We take into consideration that that person is under construction. They're on a journey to grow as I'm growing. As I need grace and forgiveness and patience, who feels they need grace, forgiveness, and patience? Do you give it out? Who feels they need grace, forgiveness, and patience? 10 of you. All right. The rest don't. Who feels you need grace, forgiveness, and patience? This cloud doesn't believe that. Who feels they need grace, forgiveness, and patience? All right. 90% of you. Well, I'm willing to settle for 90. If you need grace, forgiveness, and patience, then you must give it out to one another. Unity means you hold on to that. Unity is as precious as anointing oil, verse 2 of that psalm. It's as precious as anointing oil. So when something is precious, you don't protect it, hey? You slip up with every little gossip story. You just jump in. You enjoy that morsel. Nom, nom, nom. So when anointing oil is precious, when unity is precious, you protect. You protect and you value it little. Massively. You value it with massive fervor and passion. And you are thankful over the smallest little breakthrough that you see in one another's lives. You celebrate each other's little steps of victory. Not say, oh man, it should have been that. Oh my goodness, why hasn't that happened yet? Just one more brick. I would have expected a brick right to roof height in this person's life construction. You celebrate that one little brick and you encourage that person. Criticism, breaking down, discontent, affording yourself rights disappears. And no longer is important. Criticism, breaking down one another, discontentment, affording yourself rights, disappears because you get God's mindset of preferring one another above yourself. Of as you need grace, forgiveness, and mercy, you throw it out. You feed it out. You afford it to the brothers and sisters around you. You lay it down. You are overwhelmed and appreciative to see your brothers and sisters part of this kingdom. Faults and warts alike. Who hasn't got spiritual warts? Who has spiritual warts? 15. All right. Who has faults and spiritual warts? Yes. Spiritual warts is every now and then I feel rejected. When things don't happen my way. Or I feel a bit of a tinge of fear. Or I feel a bit jealous. Or I feel insecure. Or I allow myself to worry. Those are warts. So who's got spiritual warts occasionally? All of us. And God says, when you lay down your life, as you lay it down for me, and you lay it down for one another, you get my mind, my perspective. And these things start disappearing. These things start disappearing completely. You see others through my eyes of massive grace and forgiveness. And you start appreciating their journey. Who of you, I'm included, have the last month slipped in appreciating a brother or sister's journey? Journey? To becoming sanctified. Journey into becoming more Christ-like. They have faltered. They've fallen. And you fall. No, man. Why? This shouldn't have happened. No, man. Who of you have slipped up a bit in affording a brother and a sister's journey? Or not appreciating their journey? Again, only 5. All right. Who of you have really said, that should be better. That shouldn't have happened the last week towards a brother or a sister. Should be more hands, but it's fine. I'm not going to press you on that. It's between you and the Lord. We have massive grace. We receive massive grace. And God says, I want to challenge you to have massive grace for each other's weaknesses and mistakes. And appreciate each other's journey. And pray for one another's journey. Pray that God's perfect, pleasing, and acceptable will happen in their journey. Even though it tarries. Have you ever felt God gives up on you? Who's felt God has given up on you once in your lifetime? You're lying to yourself. It's not true. Sorry. I mean that lovingly. God will never. Say this. Never. Never. No, man. Louder. Never. 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 Give up on me. And if you believe he has, you've lent your ears to not God, to something else, the flesh or Satan. God will never, never, while you're on this earth, he never, never gives up on you. And as he never gives up on you, as he tarries, as he takes his time, as he affords you to make mistakes and to learn from your mistakes, he says, do likewise unto others. Do likewise unto others. We need to get to the place where Christ is hanging on the cross. They're busy killing him. They hate him. They despise him. And what does he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Do you think you know what you're doing most times in your life? I often don't know really what I'm doing. I don't know the consequences of my words. I don't know the consequences often. I can kind of assimilate and think this will happen, but the full extent of what I'm going to do, the effect of that, do I know really what I'm doing? Come on. No. And God says, as you often struggle to know what you're doing, why do you expect others to know what they're doing? When they let something slip out of their mouths, or they let an attitude or something happen, and you're affected by that. I don't let you bear the brunt of that. Why do you want them to bear the brunt of that? Hang on the cross like I do. Remember, we're trying to get the who of who. We're getting the what of who. The mindset of. And the mindset of Jesus is hanging on the cross. And interceding, praying, caring, loving for those that hate him. We may say ouch and amen. Come on, ouch. Amen. So Lord, help me to hang on the cross and say, Father, I forgive my wife. Not that I love you. I have to. In the marriage, Father, I forgive my wife for she doesn't know what she's doing. And she must hang on the cross. And she must say, Father, I forgive my husband because he really doesn't know what he's doing. And then, Lord, have mercy. Bless them. Do you want heaven on earth, guys? Then this is numero uno necessary. What I've just said. It's numero uno necessary. Do it. And we need God, more of God, massive of God, massive power from the Most High to be able to get to this stage where we hang on the cross for one another. And say, Father, I forgive so and so. I forgive myself as you forgive me. For I also don't know what I'm doing. And afford each other massive, massive forgiveness and love. Where Christ even went and he pleaded their case on behalf of them. And says, Lord, forgive them. Do you think he already forgave them when he asked for them to be forgiven? Do you think he already forgave them when he asked for them to be forgiven? For sure. Just, in Afrikaans we have, spreek hulle vry, just release them of their guilt. He forgave them already. His heart was bringing over with unconditional massive love for them. And then he says, Father, don't hold this against them. And we come to that place where we hear the worst stories about each other, about one another, and about yourself. And you say, Lord, I bless them. I forgive them. I love them because you love me. And as you hung on the cross and said those things, I will do the same thing. Unity speaks of God's anointing to set us free. In unity, God breaks down bondages. In unity, fear disappears. In unity, rejection disappears. In unity, even sin. You belong to a family, and the family so overwhelms you by the Spirit of God, no longer do you have the weakness of porno. No longer do you want to satisfy your loneliness, your need for intimacy by satisfying it through porno or illicit sex or whatever, or smoking or drinking excessively. You no longer have that need because you are satisfied by the Spirit in unity with one another. Does that make sense? The power of being united and loving one another helps us to get rid of these bondages. This is what the anointing oil, anointing breaks the yoke. That's the meaning of that. God gives us supernatural provision. When Aaron was anointed with the oil, they didn't just put a little dot on his forehead. They poured a whole jar out over him. It ran down his cloak. It went to the edge of his cloak, which speaks of God providing for the whole person spiritually and physically, to the edge of his cloak. It was too much, not just enough. You know that Abram had too much blessings. Too much, not just enough. So God says, when we're in unity, He provides all our physical, emotional, spiritual needs. Not just enough, but too much. All our physical needs. He touched the hem of His garment. The furthest boundary of His being was fed, nourished, provided for by the Most High God. You no longer are an orphan when you dwell together in unity as His brothers and sisters in the family of God. Give God a hand clap. You belong. Say that right now, as loud as you can. I belong. 1, 2, 3.
I belong.
To my brother and sister.
To
Jesus Christ. That's all that matters. Shout it out. I belong. Remember, Satan, main goal, main chief objective of Satan is to isolate you. Because once he isolates you, he can destroy you. When a pack of lions hunt a pack of kudu or wildebeest, they look for the weak ones, the young ones that can't keep up with the herd. The ones, the stragglers on the side or behind, and they take them out. The enemy can get it right to isolate you, to become offended and not come to church, not to be part of a com, not to be part of this family. What happens then? To become a TV Christian, where there's no accountability, there's no input, there's no someone slapping you through the face and you being taught how to forgive that slap. If you isolate yourself in a TV room watching TV evangelists, TV messages, how will your patience and forgiveness grow? Because nobody, you're not allowing yourself to be offended. Who says amen and ouch? But when you rub shoulders with Gordon and he gives you that look, not that he has that look, just use, you don't mind me using an example, and he gives you that look, you just go and you hug him. And he thinks, what's going on here? So unless you expose yourself to your brothers and sisters that don't know often what they're doing, and they slap you around and they do things that you don't prefer, they don't consider your rights, will you learn to forgive and have patience and turn the other cheek? Unless you expose yourself to that stuff. But we withdraw from pain. We withdraw from one another. Why? Because we want to preserve moi. Say, I want to preserve moi. And then say, sorry, I don't want to anymore. I want to preserve, say that. Moi. It's myself. But I no longer want to do that. I want to lay it down. I want somebody to slap me through the face. So I can learn to turn the... Who wants somebody to slap you through the face? One. This sermon is a flop, Ron. It's not working. It's not working, brother. Only one is willing to have the... Who wants somebody to slap your face so that you can learn to forgive? 20. Okay, can we have another round? Who wants somebody to slap you to the face to be tested so you can learn to forgive? Everyone. Come on, guys. This is Kingdom 101. This is having the mindset of Christ that did not afford himself any rights and laid down his life for us. All right, we're done. Close your eyes, please. Who of you this morning want to say, Mac, I want so much of God that I want to kill the self in me so that I can prefer my brother higher, more important than myself, so that heaven can touch this earth and touch my life. I want to have the mindset of Christ. Who of you say you want to do it this morning? You want to consciously make that decision? Stand up right now, please. No longer me, but you. I will see my Christian brother and sister as a little child, a sibling boy and a little girl sees one another. They can slap me, kick me, obviously not knowing what they're doing, and I'll keep loving and forgiving. I will afford them time on their journey. I won't expect results from them that I don't even expect from myself. I'll give them a whole lifetime to stop picking their nose. All right, close your eyes. And can I ask you to just turn your palm to the ceiling, just in a receiving body attitude, a language, body language attitude. Just, Lord, I need you. I need to receive from you. And pray after me. Lord Jesus Christ, God, save me. Save me from myself. Lord, I realized this morning I'm my biggest, worst enemy. As I constantly fall in the trap of preferring myself above you and my brother and sister. Save me, Holy Spirit. Come baptize me now with your power, your glory. Let me want to, with all of my strength, all of my might, lay down my life for my brother and for you, my Jesus. Let me see my brother and sister through your eyes. Let me see the leaders through your eyes. As I afford myself time for my journey, let me afford them time they need. Help me, Lord. Save me, Lord. Fill me with more power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's name. And now each one, just in your standing up position, just pray alone to God. Just talk whatever the Spirit's leading you. Just confess what has to be confessed. Commit what you want to commit. Just have a conversation with God regarding what He said this morning. Each one on their own right now.